Hello, everybody. I'm so glad you come to join your old pal McGregor one more time. I've had so much fun discovering animals with all of you and learning about all the things that make them special. We've seen incredible creatures as we travel together, but when you really think about it, we've really only seen a few. Think about all the animals we didn't go looking for, like gorillas and aardvarks and pandas and kangaroos and chipmunks and walruses and rabbits. There are so many. Did you know that some experts say there are hundreds of millions of different animal species in the world? There are so many that nobody knows for sure how many kinds of animals exist. Only God knows for sure. After all, He made every single one of them. But we can't forget about the greatest of all God's creations. Do you know what that is? It's not a giraffe. It's not a polar bear. It's not even a mighty lion like me. Have you figured it out? It's you. That's right. The Bible says that God created everything, but that people are His greatest creation. You were made in His image. So all the characteristics of Christ that we saw illustrated in our animal friends, love, holiness, compassion, humility, and faithfulness. These are qualities that God wants to help develop in each of you. But first, you have to trust in Jesus to become God's child. Then God can help you obey Him. Well, my friends, I've got to get going. There's still a lot of work to be done in the Wild Live show before it's ready to be public. Thanks for spending time with me and my animal friends. See you again soon.
Okay, let's put a cut there, and another one there, and fade to black right about there. Excellent! Award-winning material for sure!
Ah, there you are, Mia. We've been looking all over for you.
I'm very, very busy. Lots of work to do, you know.
Work? What work? We're done filming all the episodes of Wild Live. What else is there to do?
Plenty. Filming the show was just the first part of the job. There's still lots to do in post.
Post? What's post?
Post is short for post-production. That's when you put all the finishing touches on the show.
Like putting the footage together in the right order and adding sound effects.
That sounds like a lot of work.
And don't think you're done with your job just yet, Sebastian. I need you to re-record some of your narration.
Re-record my narration? I think I did perfectly in the field.
Let's just say there were a few bloopers.
Bloopers? Nope. Not me. I'm a professional.
We'll all do whatever we can to make the final product the best it could possibly be.
I still can't believe we managed to find all the animals we were looking for. You did a great job of spotting them, River.
It was kind of tough sometimes, and it took a long while, but you were all a great help.
My favorite animal was the llama. It's so gentle and loving. Llamas also remind me of how much Jesus loves us and how much we should love other people.
I like the beavers.
Beavers? I thought when we were looking for them, you didn't like getting your shoes all muddy.
That was kind of gross, but the beavers are hardworking and manage to keep themselves clean despite a lot of dirty work. It's a good reminder of Jesus Christ's holiness in us.
The elephant was my favorite. Elephants are so strong and powerful, but also humble, like their creator, Jesus.
How about you, McGregor? What was your favorite animal?
Well, I think it's pretty obvious which one was my favorite.
It is?
Yep, it's the greatest of them all. The king of beasts, the mighty lion.
McGregor, we didn't film an episode on lions.
Oh, you mean which was my favorite animal we went looking for?
Yeah. Yes.
Even though it was so cold that I had icicles in my whiskers, I like the emperor penguins best of all. They faithfully take care of their little chicks, just as the Heavenly Father God faithfully takes care of His children.
Yes, and Jesus faithfully obeyed His Father. Jesus even died for us so that we could become children of God.
Wow. Who would have thought that our animal friends could give us so many reminders about the characteristics of Christ?
Every creature in the world could help us see just how wonderful God is, in one way or another.
Every creature?
Yes, all of them.
Even tigers?
And porcupines?
And squids?
And hippopotamuses?
And...
Yes, 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 all of them. Every one of them is something to teach us about God, the Creator. They all bring glory to Him.
Well, it sounds to me like we can make a bunch more episodes of wildlife.
Yep. Who's ready to get out there and search for more animals?
Hang on. First, let's finish putting together the episodes we already shot. Then we can talk about doing a second season.
She's right. We have a lot of work to do to finish these episodes.
Let me show you what I've put together so far. So, here's how it begins. We fade up on this beautiful view of the mountain. Then we see a llama walk. Oh, and there's where it spits on Sebastian's face.
Welcome to the class. We have been going over the subject material of stress, the pressures of life. And we have been taking a look at definitions and our responses and so on. Now, there are two ways that you can handle the pressures of life that come on you. And how many people, one more time, how many people in the world experience pressure or stress? Everybody. And if you don't have any stress in your life, who said that? You're dead, right? Exactly. There is just the normal routine of things that adds the medium or the normal kind of pressure that is in life to help us to get things done. Deadlines. Let me take a little survey of you. How many of you remember being in high school or college? I said remember. Okay, that's a wonderful thing. There are two kind of people here. There are some of us that when you got an assignment that was due in 6 weeks, you started to do that assignment immediately. Would you raise your hand? Norm said he had to do it or he'd forget about it. The rest of us was the night before. Okay, yeah, night before it was ready. Or someplace in the week before it was ready, you got it done, and so on. So, I had two daughters, for those of you who don't know us, my oldest daughter, if you gave her an assignment 6 months ahead of time, it was done 5 months and 28 days prior to it being due. My second daughter, it was finished 2 hours and 20 minutes before she had to hand it in. Okay, so, you know, and we would often say, why didn't you just do this and you won't be? And the answer was, I work best under pressure. What a flimsy excuse that is for not doing your work. All right, how many people do not have a Bible tonight? All right, my wife is free if you need to see a verse. So we got 100%. Praise the Lord for that. And we are going to take a look at tonight. The last lesson is Attitude Adjustments, God's Way of Victory Over Stress. Last night we were taking a look at Live Truth or Suffer Consequences. Most of us suffer consequences because we will not sometimes purposely do what God says, because we don't think if we do what God says that it will work. Okay? Most Christians, and we'll define a Christian in a second, most Christians believe that the Bible is the Word of God until it conflicts with the way they want to handle life. Understand? And then God doesn't know what He's talking about because He's not in my situation. And that is false. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. We did that, but God is able, who will with the temptation also provide you a way of escape. Famous verses that many people have underscored in their Bible and they have memorized, as in Proverbs chapter 3. Do you know the verses? 5 and 6. And they say, Well, you're mumbling now. Be clear. Trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? All your heart. And whose understanding? In how many ways? Does all mean all? All thy ways do what? Acknowledge him, and he shall do what? Do you believe that? Many of us, up until the point where it conflicts, where I think I know better than God. Because if I do what God is saying to me, then, man, I'm going to be more trouble than I'm already in. Many years ago, man came to me. He was working for a garbage company. And he was driving. He was driving a truck. And he would go into the landfill where they would weigh the truck to see how much garbage was on it. And that's how much that the whoever he was driving for, and I can't remember, they would get billed for that amount of money. The owner of the company said, you've been driving a long time and you know how to drive under those scales to make it so that it looks like you're not carrying as much as you're carrying. Oh, by the way, you could do that at the doctor's office. Oh, it's easy. Hang on to the wall. Or hang on to the stem of the thing. And if they don't catch you, you're 10 pounds lighter. Anyway, don't do that because you need to be honest with them. He wanted them to lie. And he came to me and he said, I don't know what I should do. If I tell the boss that I will not lie for him, then he's going to fire me. I said, how do you know he's going to fire you? You don't know he's going to fire you. You're supposing he's going to fire you. And he was under a lot of stress, a lot of pressure, because he didn't know what to do. His job was in the balance. He thought, but then he finally caved in and followed Proverbs chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, and other scriptures, and like Exodus chapter 20, one of those things is thou shalt not bear false witness. And so consequently, he finally told his boss he would not lie, and he brought back tally slips that were the accurate weight. He did not lose his job. His boss used him in other areas that demanded honesty. Understand? Sometimes we just read it. Now, could he have lost his job? Yeah, he sure could have. Would the Lord have provided him another one? Yeah, the Lord would have. For doing right, sure. The three Hebrew youths who would not bow down to the statue, remember, of the king of Babylon? Did God protect them? Sure did, okay, because they did the right thing. But their idea was, if we perish in the flames, we're not going to bow down to your idols. And if God seeks to preserve us, we're still not bowing down to your idols. Either way, we're not bowing down. Either way, they had determined to do right. But sometimes I am not of the mindset to do that. How about you? Sometimes I want to take matters into my own hands and do it my way rather than God's way, because if I do it God's way, it seems like there's going to be a whole lot more trouble. And sometimes there might be. But God will give you the grace to go through it. This only works for Christians. Now, in the mindset of a, quote, Christian nation, quotation marks, how many people think in a Christian nation that they are Christians? Just about all, except those that come from the Far East. Maybe they're Buddhists, or maybe they're Confucius, or maybe they're Islamic, or maybe they're Hindu, or whatever they might be. And even in some religions that we consider to be cults, in the United States and around the world that are in the cult books, some of them even call themselves Christians. So what is the Bible definition of a Christian?
A follower of Christ.
A follower of Christ, yes. How does one become a follower of Christ? Jesus, who said, who used those words, you must be born again? Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ says something to a religious person who is not a Christian, that this is the way that you get right with God, not your rituals, not your sacrifices, not the number of times you pray, not the number of times you go to a synagogue, but except a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I say unto thee, thou must be born again. Okay? So Jesus introduces us to these words, the new birth. They have been twisted and turned, and they have been ripped out of their context. Another word you heard that is synonymous with being born again, you heard Dan, the animal man, talk about, and he said in the skit for the kids and for us, I don't know who enjoys it more, us or the kids, that he had gotten saved. Now, some people get confused at that particular word of salvation or being saved, and the word means rescued. Rescued from what? Somebody is saying it. Rescued from hell, but more personal. Rescued from sin. Okay? How do I get rescued from sin? What took place? A long time ago, Christ Jesus died on the cross for our sin. Not for ours only, but the Bible says, but the sins of the entire world. But if a man is not born again, or if he doesn't ask the Lord for salvation, he doesn't get it. Okay? Humility must come along, the admission that I am a sinner, that I need Jesus Christ as my Savior, that religion isn't cutting it for me, that the emptiness inside, that the guilt, that all of the iniquity that is built up in my life needs to be paid for. And I see that Jesus Christ has died for me at Calvary, and he has bled, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And I trust that. And I trust him. Not a church. Church can't save anybody. Church is the gathering of people who have been to the cross and who have been saved or who have been born again. Then they become part of the church. But we who are sinners need a Savior. And so Romans chapter 10, it says, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty plain. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If I will believe in my heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and I call upon the name of the Lord, I shall be saved. Okay? Can't take a little baby into a church, sprinkle water on its head, and make it a Christian. Doesn't know anything about what's going on. Okay? And yet that's what I thought about my life. But I became confronted with the fact that I was a sinner, I was lost, and I needed Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was 19 years old. And I bowed my heart and my head humbly before God, admitted I was a sinner, and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and the burden of my sin left. The first thing I wanted was a Bible. I wanted to read what the Word of God had to say. And I didn't know where to turn in the Bible. I started page one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, and so on and so forth. And it was wonderful up until we got to all those names. Okay, and the tabernacle in the book of Exodus, and so on and so on. I thought, whoa, I'm sorry. And then my wife and my pastor said, why don't you read the Gospel of John? That'll be helpful. And then from that, go to the book of Acts. And then from that, go to the book of Romans. And I have been studying it now close to 55, 60 years. And I haven't exhausted it yet. Praise the Lord. And he changed my life, transformed me. In the skit, Dan is a new man. He said it. He's born again. He's washed in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. He's got a new life in Christ. If you've never come to that decision in your life, we're pleading with you that you might do that. Because what I'm about to give you will only be facts that will not work for you. If Christians struggle with the facts I'm about to give, then unbelievers are going to read them and say, oh yeah, phooey, it doesn't work. Okay? And so we're talking about stress. We're talking about how to handle stress. And we're going to trust the Lord to take His word. Whose word? His word. His word is complete. His word is infallible. His word is inspired. His word is the final right answer for anything and everything that goes on in my life. How much of it do you know? Let's take a look at what's going on here. I'm on page number 33. God's way of victory over stress. Well, first of all, we want you to take your Bibles, please, and look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. And here is God's prescription for changing our attitude. How many people in the world have an attitude? Everybody's got an attitude. Now, you may be thinking only negatively, but everybody's got an attitude. In today's slang English, maybe you just got a tood. Everybody has an attitude. It could either be good or it could be bad. Okay? And so we want to turn now, when you finish with your book, we want to take a look at what is going on here in Philippians chapter 4. If you look at your booklet in page 33, I've written out there for you chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. The book of Philippians, written by the Apostle Paul, uses a Greek word, phroneo, a lot of times, and I know you don't know Greek, but that word is talking about the way we think or our mind. And we've already covered that in the last four classes that you do think, whether you think you do or not. You do think. You have thoughts. And so consequently, the thoughts could be real, about reality, or they could be about something that is not real. I gave you the example the other day of an anorexic, bulimic person who thinks that they are 500 pounds. And when they look in a mirror, they see this really, really huge person. In reality, they might be only about 98 pounds. Okay, but they still think they're seeing a fat person, and they're not. Not unless they're 3 inches tall. It says here, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, a result. And the peace of God which passes all understanding. I don't know why I have peace. I don't know why I have this. In the midst of all this trouble, I shouldn't be having this peace. But I've got peace from God. Okay? Passes all understanding, shall keep, guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, now watch these things. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Is he telling us what to think? Yeah. Or how to think? Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. How about this little nasty word? Do. Okay? And the God of peace shall be with you. So we're going to find a couple of commands in here that we need to pay attention to, especially when stress, pressure is coming on our lives, because we found out that some of the ways that we respond to stress or pressure is that we complain a lot. We murmur a lot. We are always finding fault with things. We get angry and so on. So one of the first things that he says that we should do is rejoice. Now, in some of your minds, you're saying, are you kidding me, Pastor? Do you know what I'm going through? And you want me to rejoice? No, it's not me. I might be with you, okay? It's God who's telling us to rejoice. Whose word are we reading? God's word. It's the right answer. But when we're going through trouble, when we're going through trials, when we're having stressful situations, do we find ourselves complaining more or rejoicing more? Remember the apostles? They were beaten. They were whipped. They were bloody when they came out of the out from amongst the council of the religious people of those days, and they were charged by saying, don't you dare preach in the name of Jesus Christ anymore. And they went back to their brethren, and they were rejoicing over the fact that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. That's how I lost my hair up the front. Are you kidding? What would happen today in today's church? Somebody's going to organize a protest response to that. Gather buses together, fill them up, charge everybody $50 and give them a hot dog, make up placards and go march on Washington. Did these guys do that? They rejoiced. They rejoiced. Can you find it in your heart to rejoice next time the pressure comes? Can you ever find anything to thank God about? Or are you just going to sit there, suck your thumb, get in the fetal position and be in the corner and complain? And that does everybody a whole lot of good, doesn't it? Doesn't do anybody any good. The next command that he gives us in this passage of Scripture is this. Patience. Let your patience, your mildness, your gentleness, your unwillingness to litigate or to contend be visible to everyone. What do I mean by litigate? Sometimes things go wrong because we get caught doing something wrong. And pressure comes. And what is the first reaction that we have whenever someone is pointing a finger at us and saying, you did this and it wasn't right? What's our first reaction? You do worse than I did. You know, we try to defend ourselves. We mount a defense in this, and just said, instead of just saying, you're right. You're absolutely right.
What's going on in politics today?
It's absolutely what's going on. It's going on everywhere. Okay. I didn't do that. You know, I didn't steal the package of muffins from the grocery store, and you got one in your mouth. But I didn't do it. And we have a society that's going along with it, and that's one of our biggest problems in the day we live in. We need to be a person who is patient. There's a mildness, there's a gentleness about us, there's an unwillingness to be contentious. And it needs to be visible to everybody. Patience. How much patience do you have in traffic? Depends on where you're going. Yeah, it does. It does. Yeah. It depends on how late you left for your appointment. You left late for your appointment and you happen to get a slow driver in front of you, and there's a double line you can't pass because there's a bunch of traffic coming the opposite direction. And it's the guy in front of you. It's his fault. Now you're litigating.
You avoid the traffic.
Well, yeah, sure. I understand. I travel that road. It's okay. Yeah. More than any other night, and we'll be traveling tomorrow, a Friday, and I'm sure there's going to be construction, and I'm going to complain. Where are all these people going? Don't they know that I need to get someplace? Well, they're going someplace too. The worst is grumbling Gertie Garmin. What, do you have a name for yours? The GPS unit? The name for mine is grumbling Gertie Garmin. Because grumbling Gertie Garmin always tells me this: make a U-turn. What? Why does she say that? Why does she say that? I don't know why she says it. Okay.
I think a lot of us remember the time when the truckers were trying to strike.
Yeah.
They would go side by side up the interstate.
Up the interstate, and nobody can get by them. Right. Exactly. Okay. Do you and I have the capacity at that moment to rejoice? Have you ever gotten caught in traffic like that and you were just fit to be tied until you passed out the reason why? And there was somebody laying in a body bag at the bridge abutment. And it could have been you. Understand? Then you say, praise the Lord. Or that flat tire at an inopportune time. It's raining or snowing. It's 1,000 degrees out or it's 1,000 below. Okay? And you're dressed in good clothes and you don't belong to AAA. And if you did, you can't wait for somebody to come out because you got to get the thing changed. You got to go, and you got. Are you ready to rejoice? You got kids, and you're trying to get them ready for church, and one by one by one, you're getting them all ready, but they're not out of diapers yet. And all, you know, you get the first one done, you get the second one done, you're working on the third one, you know, and all of a sudden you'll hear. Did you? You got to change them all over again. You got to run them through the car wash. You know, because it's not just normal. It's the one that goes down the leg and up the back, you know, and it's coming out the top of their collar. Yeah, you know the kind, the green ones, the blowout, yeah. And wow. You have patience? Can you rejoice? Next one is anxiety, anxious. Don't be anxious. The word is careful here. Troubled with cares or seeking to be promoting your own interests. Do we get anxious? Do we get careful for things? Anxiety is a terrible thing to happen to us. And it's a negative thing here. He's saying, don't be this. Which indicates to us that I can control this. If God gives me a command, it means I can control this. If God tells me to rejoice, I can rejoice in all situations. If He tells me to let my patience be seen, then I can make my patience be seen. And then I could be a person who prays about everything. So the last time you got stuck in traffic, did you pray? Preachers spend a lot of time in elevators when they go to the hospital. Okay, not so much at General these days, but General Hospital, but I can remember the days when I would wait and wait and wait and wait for the elevator to come, and then it would stop on absolutely every floor. And I always seemed to be going to the top one. Okay, so what do you do with your time when you're in an elevator or waiting for one? Seems to me like it's a perfect time to pray or to engage the people who are in the elevator. This one gets fun. It may give you an opportunity. Because if you're a preacher and you're walking in an elevator because you're visiting with somebody in the hospital, you probably have a Bible in your hand. And when you have a Bible in your hand, small one, doesn't matter the size of it, it's still a Bible, everybody's looking at it, and it's like a rattlesnake. Okay? And so I started carrying smaller ones, so I put them in my vest pocket, my jacket pocket, and so on and so forth. Just stand there. And here's the thing that you ought to do when you go into an elevator. That is, everybody gets in, and they turn around, and they face the door. Don't do that. If it's crowded, stand there and look at everybody and smile. Say, hi. How's it going? If it's really crowded, you step in like you own the entire building, and you say, you're probably wondering why I called a meeting in this unusual place today. Or I've said, sounds like it's lunchtime. Yeah, everybody's going to lunch today, so what's good for lunch? And then it opens up conversation. And you might even get an opportunity to give a tract to somebody because you made them smile. Understand? So, do something with the situation that's come along. Pray. Pray about how many things? Everything? No, we only pray about big things. Next thing. Take some inventory of what is right and what is true and what is good and what is lovely and what is full of virtue or what is praiseworthy. Is there a premium on truth-telling today? Okay. People have a hard time distinguishing what is true. But Christians should be able to handle what is truth. Okay? Question Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? So we need to be always concentrating what's right and what's good and what's lovely and what's full of virtue and what's praiseworthy. But when things are going wrong, we don't see anything good. We don't see anything right. We don't see anything lovely because all we're thinking about is saving our own neck. What about God? What about Him? Rejoice. Be patient. Show patience. Control the anxiety. Pray about everything. Take inventory of what is right and true. And there's a motivation that goes on here. And that motivation is the Lord's at hand. Well, if you really want to get anxious, you take a look at the world situation as it is today. You look at the news. You see what is going on with Russia and with China. North Korea is kind of quieted down just a little bit, but don't keep your eyes off, take your eyes off them. You look at all the Arab nations that are surrounding Israel and the nonsense that is going on within our own country concerning that, and even from the lips of our senators and representatives of what their attitude is and anti-Semitism going against the things of Israel, especially when Genesis chapter 12 says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. It doesn't mean that they do everything right, but we need to be behind them and be on their side for these particular things. The Lord is coming back soon. When you look at the world situation, the only thing that should keep us calm is Jesus is coming. Amen? And when He comes, first to go is who? Ye which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. The dead in Christ shall hear the trump of God, combining 1 Corinthians and 15 and 1 Thessalonians. The trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we're out of here. That makes everything on earth right. No, it's going to get worse. Okay, and as it gets worse, the Lord's coming back, and we're going to come back with Him. Anybody need riding lessons? Because it says we're coming back on white horses with him. Okay, that's what it says. And consequently, maybe there's riding lessons. There's stables in heaven because there's got to be horses, right? But you look at the world situation, stressful. Some people can't handle it. Okay, some people commit suicide over it. The Lord is at hand. Now let's look at God's prescription a little bit more for changing our attitude. I want you to know that there are promises that God has made in verse number 7. What are you going to have if you are anxious or are careful for nothing? If you do all the things, if you rejoice, if you let your patience be seen, if you curb your anxiety, if you pray about everything, if you take inventory of what is right and good and true and lovely and full of virtue and praiseworthy, what are you going to have in these promises? Peace. A state of emotional tranquility. How many people in this world are looking for peace? Just about all. Remember our Missing Peace campaign, some of you, that we had? I can't believe it's 20 years ago, okay, that we did that. I think for some of you, we had a area-wide evangelistic meetings, and the theme of them was Missing Peace. And we didn't tell people what Missing Peace meant. All we had was a puzzle piece and Missing Peace through it, and on the bottom of the sign, like a political sign, Missing Peace. Find the peace at missingpeace.org. Okay, and we put all of our yard signs in one night. Okay, so you went to bed, there were no yard signs. You got up the next day, there were yard signs everywhere. And we did it not only here, we did it in Columbia County, and we did it in Wayne County, and so on. And we also did it on the island of St. Kitts. On the island of St. Kitts, we did not know that our sign were the colors of a political party, which got news attention, and we spent 45 minutes on the radio with what at that time was dubbed the island's Rush Limbaugh, who is a female announcer, and she granted us no commercials, no phone calls, just tell our story. Praise the Lord for that. But one of those signs got put over the new water meters that were being put in Basseterre, which is the capital city. And the water company was going crazy trying to find out which piece was missing. Oh, it was crazy. Anyway, but people miss peace, don't they? There is this internal turmoil that is going on. We opened up by talking about the transgender movement 4 nights ago. And you know that it is a political ideology that is going on in our land and not a scientific fact of what is happening to our young people. And they're passing legislation in some states, and the federal government is getting into it. However, there are some people that are starting to wake up to what is happening, not fast enough. 5-year-olds in some places are now able to tell their parents that they want to change from being a girl to being a boy. And they will quickly, after one session, start the transitional drugs for those young people, which is absolutely devastating. Some of them will continue through the drugs and the surgeries, breast removal, reshaping. The genitals and changing them into a boy. But what they have found is as they get into their 20s, many of them, not all of them, that the missing piece inside didn't get solved by changing their gender. Some of them commit suicide. Some of them regret what they have done because no matter what they say, you go to a certain point, it's irreversible. You can't come back. Some of them in their 20s will take and say, I know I am a girl. I'll never be a boy, even though now I look like a boy. I shave like a boy. I have muscles like a boy, but I will never be a boy. And now they're tormented and guilty over the fact that they did not accept who they were. They're looking for peace. I have a solution. His name is Jesus Christ. He gives internal peace. Yeah, God created man, and he created them male and female. He didn't create a they. He didn't create an it. The word cis is a word that just developed. He is a God who has provided for us, and they're missing peace. But Christians can miss peace as well, because they're leaning to their own understanding. They're not getting the peace that God has given to us. And that's what it's talking about in verse number 7. Not only does he give us peace, but he keeps our heart, or he guards us. He guards my heart. Does my heart need guarding? Yeah. There is all this worldly philosophy, psychology that is out there, ideologies that are out there that are bombarding us through commercials, through programs, through written literature, through movies, through television shows. It's bombarding us every day through our educational system, whether it is grade school, middle school, high school, college, or post-college. It's bombarding us and telling us that we don't know how to think. When I went to school, they were trying to teach us how to think. Okay? Because I remember saying to our teacher, why in the world am I getting this class that I'll never use? Because we're trying to teach you how to think. What happened to that? Now they're telling us what to think. And so consequently, there's no peace, and our heart needs to be guarded. Well, I need this prescription for change. Lord, keep my heart. And the peace will keep your mind. Wow, my mind can run. How about yours? How many of you here meditate? Okay, ask it a different way. How many of you here have ever worried? So guess what you've done? You have meditated. Okay? So as you have meditated, your mind is active. Now, one more question. How many of you have been in a circumstance where you didn't know what to do and you started using, well, what if words? What if, Bob? What if I do that and nothing gets fixed? What if anybody ever say what if? Yeah, I'm with you. What if? Marriage situation. You're in a heated argument. The pressure is on. In retort, giving back to what is coming your way, you say to the other person, the spouse, you always. Ever use a you always? That's not true. Okay? Because nobody always. They may sometimes, but they don't always. You follow where I'm going here? So I need my mind to be kept by keeping me steady on truth and honesty, things that are lovely, things that are a good report. My wife and I have this little thing, you know. Things happen in life. Would you agree? Every day something can happen. Would you agree that some things that happen to us are not hills to die on? You're in line at Walmart. It's Christmas. Everybody's carts are full to the brim. Okay? You give just a little bit of room between you and the person that's in front of you, and somebody sneaks in there. Is it a hill to die on? Come on, be honest. Is it a hill to die on? Won't you still get out of the store? Won't you still get checked out? Okay. It may not be in the next 5 minutes, but you might say, it's not fair. If we were in Disney World, you'd be thrown out of the park. Well, that's Disney World and you're in Walmart. Is it a hill to die on? Aunt Gert, whom you all don't know except Billy. You remember Aunt Gert? Good, wonderful. And who else remembers Aunt Gert? Steve? Okay, remember Aunt Gert. Okay, so Aunt Gert, when we were six strong in church, okay, sat over here. She sat over here. You see how you're sitting over there? She sat right here. And she would say to me, Pastor, the church is full. I'm sitting over here with all the angels. And I said, well, I hope some of them get saved today. And she would tell me that just about every Sunday. And a year or two went by, and this side got filled up, and this side was filling up. And I think, I'm going to pick on you, Martha and Linda, okay? Because Martha and Linda and Jimmy and Joanne and Grandma came in and sat right here. And I was so happy to see them all. But Aunt Gert wasn't happy. She came up to me and she said, Pastor, look at those people. They're sitting in my seat. I said, wait a minute. You have been praying that that side would get filled up. Now there's less room for the angels because they came. But nevertheless, can't you sit in another spot? Well, I guess I'll have to find another spot. But they're in my spot. They're in my place. Is that those wicked people right over there? Don't we do that? What is she thinking? She needed her mind to be, her thoughts to be kept. The God of peace will be, and this is a precious thought. If I will follow what is going on in these verses, the God of peace will be with me. God's with me. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's my God. What Paul is stating here is help to absolutely every believer. Because do we get anxious at times? Yeah, we sure do. I don't care how old you are in the Lord. I don't care how spiritual you are. I don't care how many times you've read your Bible through or how many verses that you have memorized and how much time you spend in prayer. In an instant, something can take place and you are panic-stricken. Let's move on because my time is limited and I'm almost out of it. A couple of things that you need to know. And we'll only deal with one verse here in each one of them. Know that God is sovereign. That means that God is in control. Does God ever lose control? Are you sovereign? Do you ever lose control? Yeah. Okay, we do. Ephesians 1:11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Predestination there is that he has a plan for my life. He's not talking about pre-selecting me to salvation. I need to be chosen or choose to give thanks in everything. Choose to give thanks in everything. Choose to give thanks in everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks. Why? Why should I do that? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But I don't want to give thanks. Well, then you're out of the will of God. Because it says this is the will of God. But this isn't worthy to give thanks for. What's God up to? Because God is up to something. He is always up to something in your life. For it's in him that we live and move and have our being. And God is up to something, because every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, that comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, James 1:17. Therefore, God gives good things. Then even the thing that I see as bad, that is allowed by him for my good and my growth, but I might not like it. Philippians 2:13, for it is good, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Lord, why did I have to take a heart attack the day after my mother-in-law passed away? I had a funeral to do. My wife needs me. Why am I in the hospital? Why am I laying here? Couldn't you have picked a better time for me to have a heart attack, Lord? Wouldn't that have been better? For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Learn the godlike response to stressful situations. Wow. You want me to act like the Lord would act? Yeah, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 4:22 to 24 is the put on, put off principle that God gives. And in the middle of the put on and put off is the renovation of the mind, or the rethinking of a circumstance, the rethinking of how I'm responding. In Ephesians 4:29 to 31, it details wrong ways for us to handle stress. No worthless talk. Do we do worthless talk when we're under stress? Yeah, we do. Don't grieve the Spirit. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away with all malice. Let it be put away from you. I'm in control of that. I need to yield to the Spirit of God, and He will help me to control all of that. It needs to be replaced with the correct response to stress, kindness, tenderness, Ephesians 4:32. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Most people don't know how to ask for forgiveness, and they don't know how to give forgiveness. Well, how do I ask for forgiveness? Something like this. God has shown me that I'm wrong, and what I did was wrong. And I've asked Him to forgive me, and He has, but I need to ask You to forgive me. I'm asking You to respond in forgiveness to me. And then the person granting the forgiveness has only really one choice, biblically. Because Jesus said, if somebody offends you and they ask you to forgive them, what are you supposed to do? Forgive them. And if they do that, Peter's assessment, 7 times in a day, Lord, they do the same thing. You want me to forgive them? No, no, no. Here's the way it goes. 70 times 7. In other words, you just keep on asking for forgiveness and granting it. What's forgiveness? Does God grant forgiveness to us? He says, I bury it in the depths of the sea. Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Does that mean He forgets who we are or were? The answer is no. What it means is He will never choose to bring it up again. But what do we do in our lack of knowing how to forgive? The next time somebody offends us, we don't get hysterical, we get historical. You did it again. You did it. No, wait a minute, you forgave me for that. But you did it again. I know I did it again, and I'm asking you to forgive me. You really didn't forgive if you kept on going. I'm almost out of time. get apart before you come apart. Get alone with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Mark chapter 6 and verse 31, the disciples needed rest. Do you know, let me ask you this question. When you're really tired and exhausted, you're really pleasant to be around. Anybody want to volunteer? You're sick, your head's stuffy, your nose is running into your mouth because you can't keep up with it with tissues. Your body aches, everything is going on, and you're the most spiritual person in the state. What do you think? Not necessarily. So I need to get control of this. I need to, next, the physical factor comes in. Oh, by the way, there is, I skipped one, relinquishing your perceived rights. How many rights do you have? Look up here. How many rights do you have? No, not 11. Zero. Okay. I know there's a Bill of Rights. That's our Constitution. Okay, you have those. But you know what? If you will just come to the conclusion, like, anything I get from God is grace. Anything I get from Him is a bonus. Every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. But you know, I have no rights. I lost my rights in Him. Let's go to the last thing. The physical factor. I already had it up there. A lot of people don't know how to relax. What causes you to relax? Some of you, well, let me pick on my wife. My wife relaxes by putting together a puzzle. There's always a puzzle in our living room. When we get guests, sometimes we have to move the puzzle. Okay? And so on. And I tease her. We brought some for Jeff's mom and Mike's mom tonight. But I told them I have like 300 more that I could give them because we have closets full of puzzles. Okay? You say, well, you didn't sound like you like puzzles. I hate puzzles. Whoever invented puzzles had me in mind to aggravate me. Okay, because I just... I have to pray a lot about puzzles. And she'll say sometimes, teasingly, you want to come and help me? No, absolutely not. You have to go outside and get pine needles and poke them in my eyes. Okay, that would be better. I do not like puzzles. All right. Yeah, well, she relaxes that way. Now, I'll take you out to the garden. Does she want to go out into the garden? No. We got to put a hoe in her hand and let her hoe weeds and disturb the soil and break up that seed bed of weeds that is there, and bend over and fertilize and pick the bugs off and tie tomatoes and get your hands all green and so on and so forth. That's relaxing to me. Breaking a sweat out there in the garden is relaxing to me. What do you do to relax? Good steady walk, 20 minutes. It'll reduce your blood pressure. It will reduce your stress level. Some of us can't walk. Do something else. Get some kind of physical exercise. In 1 Timothy 4:8. Just swallowed my tonsil. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Isn't that crazy? Then there is a bibliography. If you care to read any more about this subject matter. Otherwise, I think the Lord just shut off my volume. Snack time, downstairs, let's pray. Father, thank you for the time together. If there's somebody that needs Christ as Savior, Father, I pray tonight will be a night when they'll consider their soul's condition and that they'll respond to what the Word of God has to say about salvation by grace through faith. And tonight, my Heavenly Father, that they might make that decision to trust you and to trust you alone. I pray tonight, Father, that if there's one like that here, that you'll help them to respond. If there's a Christian, Lord, that's received some help tonight, or all through this lesson for the last 5 nights, that you will help them to respond as well. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you'll say, "Preacher, I need Christ as my Savior, and I want to respond by trusting Him this evening." If that's you, would you slip up your hand for prayer? I'd love to pray for you. I'm not going to call your name out. I'd love to pray for you. Thank you. I thought you already were. Okay. But you want to be sure. Salvation for salvation. Okay. All right. Talk to me later. Anybody else? You'll say, "Preacher, pray for me. I really need to know that I have Christ as my Savior, and I'm my sin is forgiven, and I have a home in heaven." If that's you, slip your hand up. Christian, I beat up on you pretty well throughout the last 5 days, but it's because I care about you. And maybe there's something that spoke to your heart throughout the week or even tonight. You say, "Preacher, I'm making a decision tonight. I'd love to pray for you by just looking at you and seeing who you are." Would you slip your hand up for prayer? Is there anyone like that? God bless. Thank you. God bless. God bless. God bless. You may put them down as soon as you lift them. Thank you. Thank you so much. Father, I'm praying for these folks that have lifted their hands. I'm looking to you that you will guide and direct. We all deal with stress, Lord. We all deal with pressure. Help us, my Lord, to be Christ-like when it comes our way. Bless the food now and the snack. In Jesus' name, amen.